there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, we do begin a new series this week called Unbelievable, and we're going to be taking a look at, in the next few weeks at some important questions that I think you need to be prepared to answer to one degree or another, and you need to be equipped so that you can answer for others, and then most importantly to me is I really do care that our kids are brought up in our church, in our homes, so that they have answers. They can withstand the cultural pressure when they go into a world that has decided on a different worldview than we possess. Which means they're going to have the answers, but they're also going to have to be resilient enough to perhaps even stand alone in a world that sort of has decided for itself in a different direction. You know, we're going to be looking at why we can believe in a God. Why do we believe the Bible is true? Why do we believe in a resurrection? Why do we believe in moral absolutes? Why do we believe in the soul? We're going to be looking at these things, and I think to the world, these things are unbelievable. But I think when you really look, they become absolutely believable. So that's where this title comes from. Now, I recognize that when we take on a series like this, that there are some people who are like, hey, I don't have to have these kind of facts. I believe in God. I just believe. I'm glad. Good for you. Keep it to yourself. No, I'm glad. But again, we deal with a lot of people that don't think that way, and who need some answers for what they're going to be pressed in. I was one of those kids who, you know, I think my parents tried. I think I was pretty rebellious. I didn't really listen. But I went into a world, and you've heard my story over the years probably, but my very first class in college was a biology class. And the guy didn't even take roll. It was about 130 kids in a classroom. And he came in, unloaded his briefcase, stood up there in a nice suit, said, how many of you in here believe that God created the earth? And maybe 30 kids raised their hand, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, you've been taught by uneducated people, and it's our job to educate you. Now, again, that's not every professor. We have some great professors out there in the world, great teachers. But the mainstream perspective out there is a challenge to whether there's a God at all. And then there's a challenge, if you do believe in God, that the Bible, as we have it, the scriptures best describe him. And so these next 2 weeks are going to be important. I hope that you will follow along with us. And we've put together some resources for those of you who need deeper answers. I can't go into the depth of this in a series like this, but hopefully you'll get something from it and you'll dive deeper. That's one of the things that I'll never forget. I thought I knew, based on tough experiences growing up, that I thought I knew what Christianity was. I thought I had some of the answers. And I'll be honest with you, they weren't very good answers. And when I got to college, I did buy into what they taught there and in other colleges and what I read in the books and all the stuff. And so I came to the place where I just didn't believe in God. And my father would try to challenge me to look deeper at it, and I would say no until he finally called me a coward, which is fighting words for me. And he said, you're a coward. You won't even look. You don't even care to look, which then led to a challenge, a bet. My dad said, hey, let's make a bet. If you check on Christianity and whether there's a God or not initially, before Christianity was, is there a God at all? If there's if you can disprove that, or if you prove it, you have to become a Christian. And I said, well, okay, great. Well, then if I disprove it, you have to stop being a pastor. To which my dad said, done. He was that confident. So then he started sending me things to read. And so I came to some different conclusions, which, if you know my story, didn't mean I was happy about it. As I started to investigate, there were answers there. And I'll be honest, I was hoping there wouldn't be. I liked the idea of doing what I wanted to do, even though it was costing me plenty. And so that's my journey. We're gonna look at this from a couple of different perspectives. Let me open up with saying, when it comes to your worldview, the glasses you put on to discern truth, to figure out the bigger questions, how you even leads to what you think about marriage or sex or whatever. You have a worldview. Everybody does. And I'm not talking about a worldview in the sense that there's a theory you believe in. Honestly, we all actually do live out our worldview. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have a bad day, but you claim to believe in God, and then you claim to believe the Bible to be true, and then you make decisions that are absolutely devoid of scriptural influence. You're actually showing your biblical or your worldview. A worldview is a perspective that actually, when your feet hit the ground, you actually live it out. Now, again, no one lives out their worldview perfectly, but in general, the trajectory of your life is influenced by your worldview. And I want to ask you today, what is your worldview? Now, when it comes to the issue of the world and where it came from, one of the things that I was told is that science disproved that there was a God, or that the Bible was true, or whatever. Science disproved those things. And the question is, does it? Now, again, it depends on how you define science. Science is the study of the universe and how it actually works. And it was actually the study of this was pursued by Christians in the beginning of all this, who were really trying to decide, how did God do all this? They weren't deciding on whether there was a God or not, but as time went on, the Enlightenment, secularism hits the world, and science then was pitted against theism. Now, again, I don't think it has to be. And I think it's absolutely they can be consistent with one another when you're studying science as it truly is. You're not just listening to the opinions of scientists. But when you're talking about the world and where it came from, there are really two broad categories. One is called naturalism. Naturalism. Now, naturalism says that the universe itself is a closed system. What that means is there will be no supernatural help. And naturalists will often start with that presupposition. Every answer has to be in the closed system. You can't appeal to God in any sense. Nature itself is all there is. So you start with that presupposition. And so naturalism says, okay, we have the laws of the universe, the constants, how it fits together. And so you're studying from within a closed system. Theism is the belief that there is a God who set the whole system up. He works outside of time, space, and matter, whereas naturalism, it's only time, space, and matter. Now, here's what we have to acknowledge. Either way you go on this, you have to make these conclusions based on faith. Faith. Now, when I talk about faith, I'm not talking about the sort of blind faith that says you just believe. I don't believe that kind of faith. I don't believe that is faith. That's not the kind of faith you find in Scripture. God gave evidence of himself, according to Scripture. God gave evidence of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. There's evidence. But I wasn't there. and I didn't see it. So I'm having faith in witnesses. I'm having faith in what I see. I'm placing my faith. It's not a blind jump off, you know, faith is whatever I can't prove. No, I there's evidence that leads me up. I have to take a step into the blind, you know, into the gap, but it's not a blind leap into nothing. I believe when it comes to faith, you have to go, okay, just as there's evidence that leads me to a conclusion, I have to step out in faith. I have to do the same thing in naturalism, because there are things that we cannot explain via naturalism. And I'm going to talk about those things in just a minute, or at least four of them for me. There's a 20, but we wouldn't get through this sermon in a week. But I want to talk about four that really sort of led me to a belief in God. Now, again, there are a couple of different perspectives. What we have to decide, based on the evidence, what is the best conclusion? What do I have faith in? And again, from God's perspective, in the scriptures, there is evidence. And from the scientist, naturalist scientists, they think they have evidence too. And so what do you do with this? And let me just give you a couple of quotes. This is by David Attenborough. He's a natural historian. And he says this, when you're looking at the natural world, because you got to figure out where did the world come from? How did it get this way? He says this, evolution is not just ingenious. It is ingenious without a mind. It designs without a designer. So that was actually Daniel Dennett. David Attenborough said this, the natural world is full of marvels, and evolution by natural selection has produced marvels far greater than anything man could ever invent. Now, I want you to get a picture of what he just said. Evolution, macroevolution, not microevolution, small adaptive changes, macroevolution, he says these natural laws have produced marvels greater than anything man could ever invent. In other words, natural, random, undirected processes have created complex things that men with their intelligence could never create. That's what he's saying. Same with Daniel Dennett. Where the scripture says something completely different. The scriptures say in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. The Bible says there is design, and it's God's work, and it speaks forth into the universe, into humankind, into the universe itself. It's God speaking his work. And in fact, in Romans chapter 1, it says that man is without excuse before God. You have no excuse before God, because what can be known about God has been made plain to them by all that has been made, the universe itself. So these are two different views. Both have to deal with the issue of the universe and its complexities, life and its complexities. Where did it come from? How did it get this way? The theist says God did it. Naturalism says the universe sort of created itself because it's a closed system. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to briefly go through four miracles that that naturalism can't explain, and I think only leads to theism, to God himself. So let's look at that. Number one, miracle number one is this. The universe has come into existence. It has come into existence. Now, what you need to know is that the law, causality, cause and effect, is a principle that is axiomatic to science itself. You're trying to discover the causes and the effects. And it is a law of nature, cause and effect. But we've known this. Infinite regression, meaning cause and effect for eternity, is illogical. There has to have been a first cause. Now, naturalists for years believed that the universe itself was eternal. It just had it. So it goes all the way back to the universe itself, which has been eternal. And what you need to know is even Eastern religion is built around pantheism. Pantheism is this belief that the universe is God. So, Eastern Buddhism, Hinduism, all of these things, there's this the universe itself is God, pantheism. Naturalism says that the universe isn't God. The universe is a sort of natural phenomenon that has existed for eternity. That worked until the Big Bang was discovered. That the universe actually came into existence. And remember, causality says this: anything that comes into existence must have had a cause, which means that now that the universe has come into existence, there has to be something before the universe. What was the cause of the universe? Remember, the universe is space, time, and matter. What happened before space, time, and matter? To a naturalist, there is only space, time, and matter. Now you find out that space, time, and matter had a cause. What could that possibly be? Here's what Robert Jastrow said, famous, very famous astronomer and physicist and a NASA scientist who was an atheist. He writes this: astronomers now find that they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation. That there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact. When you start to understand what the Big Bang did to science, it means that space, time, and matter came into existence. Therefore, naturalism cannot explain the universe. The universe itself is a miracle. Remember what a miracle is. It's setting aside of natural law. It's something that natural law cannot explain. Natural law came into existence with space, time, and matter. You have natural laws in the universe as it has been designed or created. There is no law. There is no space, time, or matter as a first cause. It's secondary. Miracle number one. Now that leads to miracle number two. The universe becomes potentially habitable for life. That is the fine-tuning argument. As you watch the video in the beginning, they've gone through what's called the natural constants, the physical constants. The universe itself has been designed either by random, accidental, unintentional processes or by some sort of supernatural impact or effect. The universe itself had to be designed in such a way, perfectly, so that life would even be possible. And so that's where you hear about the law of gravity. You hear about mass and energy, physical constants, expansion rates. All of these things had to happen exactly in the way that they did. And so when you look at this, you've got someone like Roger Penrose, who says, the odds of the initial conditions of the universe being suitable for life is 1 in the 10th power to the 10th power to the 123rd. This is a number, we don't even have a number 4. The probability and when you look at gravity itself, that's one constant. and it had to be exactly as it was. But there are over 100 that we have found so far, all that had to be exactly finely tuned for life to ever be possible on planet Earth or anywhere else. And so when you think about this, you've got the law of causality. Where did the universe come from? But then you have the second law of thermodynamics, which says, left to itself, energy goes from a higher level of utility to a lower level of utility. Here's what that means. Left to itself, things wind down. They don't wind up. So like you buy a car, you take it out. Have you noticed you can drive it 1 mile and they won't take it back? As soon as you buy it, it starts a process of decay. Now, again, the second law of thermodynamics says that things wind down. They get worse left to themselves. Can you take care of a car, change its oil, wash it? Can you do things to continue this car's existence for a longer period of time? Yes, but the whole time, the car is, because of all the factors in the universe, it is decreasing in its value. Now, you might say, well, yes, you have a car, but then they created a better car and then a better car. Yes, intelligent design has taken some information and then built upon that information. So if you take out intelligence left to itself, energy winds down. It doesn't wind up left to itself. The universe comes into existence somehow. If you're a naturalist, we don't know how. We can't prove it. So it takes faith. We don't know how that happened. We don't know what came first. The universe comes into existence. The second law of thermodynamics proves that things wind down. They don't wind up. So it doesn't move towards design. It moves towards chaos, randomness. But instead, the universe became finely tuned by itself, if you're a naturalist. By itself. And so, when you look at this, Stephen Hawking, one of the most notorious atheists, said, "The remarkable fact is that the values of these numbers seem to have been very finely adjusted to make possible the development of life. There are universal factors that had to be in play for life to be possible. Like, for instance, the exact distance between the sun and the earth, the exact placement of the moon, the exact tilt of the universe or of the earth itself." You start putting all of these factors, it's like the greenhouse that I built. There were factors. How many of you remember the Apollo 13 movie? The conditions that they had to work with all of the parameters to create a habitable spaceship. True story. It was amazing the brilliant minds that were able to do that. Miracle number one, where did the universe come from? Left to itself. We have no idea. How did the universe become a place where life was possible? Miracle number three, biological complex life emerges from non-living matter. Okay, so now you have a universe that's finely tuned so that life is possible, but now we have another problem. How do we take non-living matter, throw a bunch of chemicals together, and create life, a living organism? We have no idea. With all of our intelligence to this day, we can't take non-living matter and create life with it. I mean, we've got scientists who've been trying to do that. And then there have even been times where they thought they did it. We did it. See, we proved that life is possible with these chemicals. Yeah, except for that it took a scientist to put it together so that it was possible. He had to actually create with intelligent design, the way to bring them together. And then they proved that they couldn't do it, even though they had intelligent life creating. Biological life. Richard Dawkins, probably one of the most notorious atheists on the planet, said this: "The message found in just the cell nucleus of a tiny amoeba has as much information in it, in its DNA, as 1,000 complete sets of Encyclopedia Britannica combined." This information is ordered like a language, like 10,000 books, series of books, and which is important because they claim that the first living life was an amoeba, as though it was some sort of simple thing that could emerge from non-living matter. No, there were 10,000 sets of Britannica in the formation of one cell, one amoeba. How is that possible? Evolutionists can't reproduce it. Naturalists can't figure it out. But they're absolutely committed to their naturalistic philosophy, and they're going to teach you that it's true, even though they can't explain it. It would be a miracle outside of the natural laws that they say govern the universe. I was watching this last week. I did a little Google search on the most complex, best robot we've created, that human beings have created. I'm not talking about something cool like that vacuum cleaner I bought my wife for Christmas that just goes around. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a humanoid form of a robot. And it was a robot that stood there like this, and they taught to make facial things, like go. It could move like this. And they were talking about the man. There was a man there talking about the robot that he and his whole engineer team had put together to create. And they had created a separate system of AI that worked into the brain so that it could actually answer questions like your AI can on your computers. And they're describing the years and the early research and what they found and what they had done. And now they were just so happy about this robot. While this guy is standing there explaining it, they're talking about the engineering it took for that, while I'm supposed to believe the guy presenting the robot just happened by accident. And what we have created with our best stuff creates this, while your eye has 2 million parts to it. 2 million. Your eye is so finely tuned. These guys can't put together a computerized robot while we're looking through eyes at that robot that are more complex than we've ever been able to do with all the brains put together in the world. Is this making sense to you? Well, I love geneticist Michael Denton, one of the greatest atheists out there, and he said this: "Each cell is in effect a veritable micro-miniaturized factory containing thousands of exquisitely designed pieces of intricate molecular machinery made up altogether of 100,000 million atoms." You have equipment, molecular equipment in your cell that we cannot recreate with our best minds. And somehow, accidentally, randomly, undesigned, undirected, you just throw stuff in there, and over time, I mean, I'm sorry, guys, it wouldn't happen in 10 years, and it's not going to happen in 10 trillion years. More time doesn't create more complexity. It creates more chaos. Miracle number four. Miracle number four, life becomes conscious of itself. So now, not only do you have to figure out where the universe came from, you have to figure out how it was finely tuned for life. You have to figure out how non-living matter became living matter. Now you have to figure out how living matter became conscious of itself. Thomas Nagel, NYU professor, said this: consciousness is the most conspicuous obstacle to a comprehensive naturalism that relies only on the physical sciences. The appearance of conscious organisms is one of the most striking and at the same time one of the most puzzling aspects of the universe. We don't know how unconscious natural life becomes conscious. Now, they might go, well, make a computer complex for a long enough period of time and AI could somehow become conscious of itself. But it took human beings and intellect to create something that was complex to begin with. Where did that happen? How did that happen? Now, it was interesting. I'm listening to the guy talk about the computer, and the person who was interviewing this guy on his robot, he was asked, can this, and there was a name for this robot. It was a girl name. I don't remember what the name was. Can it... He called it she, and he said, it's not a she, it's an it. It become conscious of itself. And he said, it can appear to be conscious, but it isn't. It's programmed. And so somehow, life itself has become conscious. It's no longer being directed by its sort of wiring. There's something independent of that, and we're going to be talking about that in the series as we go forward. But instinct is not directing human beings. In fact, human beings themselves work contrary to their instincts. They work they will do things that are hard for themselves. They will do things. Survival of the fittest is the strongest survive. Yet human beings will actually care for the weakest. They'll do things that are not natural, that cannot be explained by nature itself. Now, that leads us to these four miracles, but I believe Genesis and the Bible itself gives us an explanation. Next week, we'll talk about what makes the Bible different than any other religious book, any history book, let alone religious book. But the Bible itself begins with this, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. You have the answer to what happened before creation. God created time, space, and matter. He exists before time, space, and matter, which means there is another realm beyond time, space, and matter that God, in his intelligence, with his power, spoke the universe into existence. As you go through it, then you see that God created a universe, oxygen, air. You see him creating these things. You see him creating life. Then you see him creating human life, which is made in his image, distinct and different from the animals, with the ability to do things the animals cannot do. God created man in his own image, but he didn't just create them and spin them off. Colossians chapter 1 says all things were created by him and for him, and he holds all things together. So the God who created the universe actually created a universe where there are constants that are regular that go on so that we can have life on planet Earth. God created it, and he holds all things together. We live in a world that theism, and in particular, the Bible itself, is the best explanation for the world we live in. I love this quote from Robert Jastrow, last quote. Listen to this. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak, and he pulls himself over the final rock. He is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Now, I want to close with this. Some of you don't have a problem believing in God. Most of the world believes in God. Most people do. Most Americans do. You're not the strange ones. It took intentionality for people to go, you know what, I reject that. I'm going to create a different way of looking at life, and then I'm going to shove it down everybody else's throat. You may not have a problem believing in God, but if you don't really think about some of what we said today, you'll lose your awe of him. You can be in here and believe in God, but I want you to think about this. God is brilliant enough, powerful enough, detailed enough to create, just speaking it into existence from a spiritual realm, a heavenly realm, speaking an earthly realm into existence. He's able to fine-tune, to gather things together, time, space, and matter. He's able to create intelligent life. He's able to create human beings. He's able to do all of this, which implies he's more than time, space, and matter. He's intelligent. He's powerful. Those are amazing things. If you don't remember that, you'll walk down to the lake today and you'll forget that how he separated water and how he created it and carbon and nitrogen and chemicals, and he's holding it together so it still stands. And the sun and the moon, you'll see the beauty of North Idaho, and you'll just walk right by it like a fish in water who isn't intelligent enough to think that the water is all that complex. You'll be living in a world this amazing, and you'll walk right by it. And as God says, rather than worshiping the creator, people began to worship the created things, and their thinking became futile, and their understanding was darkened. Yes, God is all those things, but we actually celebrate one more thing. God isn't just powerful and intelligent and creative. He's also personal. And he created human beings. And the whole story of the Bible is that this God created us to be in relationship with us. And we were created to be in relationship with him. If you don't have that relationship, there's a part of who you were supposed to be that you've lost. There's a hole in your heart that only God can fill. This God loved the world, and even though it rejected him, God came in human form to deliver a message to you and me. And that's what we're going to celebrate in communion. Here's the message. I love you. I made you for a purpose. You chose your own way. You chose to be your own gods. You chose that. But I loved you so much that I sent my only son. God the Son came from God the Father to say, I love you enough to use my power in such a way that restores relationship, that doesn't destroy you. I will offer myself to you on the cross because I love you. I see you, I know you, I care about you. Will you love me too? All of it is about a relationship with God and others. That's why he created us. That's what this is all about. And when we take communion today, you are designed, you are more complex than any computer, and you were created for a purpose, and he wants you. And communion today is to be reminded that we are in awe of him. We worship him. This leads us to worship. If we are not in awe and we do not worship, we have forgotten who he is and allowed the world to become too much. I pray that today we're reminded he's there, he's real, and he came the first time in prophecy, and Christ came, and he's prophesied he's coming again, and he will. He didn't do all this work for nothing. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for all you have done. You are mighty, you are powerful, you are awesome, you are creative, you are good. You're a good God. You are the definition of good. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.